Just continuing on with that sports fan versus Christ follower thing, this reminded me that we have a responsibility. I don't have a responsibility to any of those teens that I mentioned, but I have a responsibility to the Christ that I follow, and that's when it says to humble ourselves again. He's talking about us, that songwriter's talking about us as a nation, but I think we need to look at that individually too. That there will be a day that every knee will bow and every heart will see, every eye will see him. There will be a day. We've been promised that. So it's our job to maybe fast forward and let people know that that's what's their future, what their future is. It's what all our future is. Is eventually you will see him face to face. And what will he ask of you? What does he ask of you now so that he can tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, later? So that's the sermon. We'll save this one for next week, I guess. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, honor you, bring you glory, and that anything else falls to the ground as rubbish. Let it pierce hearts that need to be pierced this morning. Let it transform thought processes if those thought processes are faulty. Your word is the only word that we can rely on. So let's delve into that today with your help. In the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, welcome to our brand new series, Undivided. I think it's an exciting time for our church to dive into this topic. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be doing a deep dive into the book of Galatians. It has 6 chapters, so we're doing 6 weeks. That's the way it works out. I want to encourage you to take the plunge with us. Read Galatians 1 and 2 today, and then you're prepared for next week. It's an extremely, extremely important book for its relevance to the growth and survival of the early church, certainly. And it's incredibly profound for Christ's church now. But why do we study Galatians? To answer that, let me first set it up by helping you understand the historical significance of the time. See, Galatia, see that as a region in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It was a place that Paul and Barnabas passed through on his first missionary journey, which is indicated by the line there. Went from Antioch and ended up in Derbe. Through that time, they established many churches along the way. It was also widely believed by scholars that Galatians was the first written book of the New Testament, written around AD 49. After his first missionary journey, he wrote the first book. But unlike many of Paul's other letters, written to a specific church, Paul addressed this letter to the churches in Galatia. So you see, that's not a city. It's an area. It's a wide area. This was because Galatians was written to the several churches that made up that region. And in Galatia, these churches were struggling with something in common that we're going to get to shortly. The other thing that sets Galatians apart from the other letters is that the makeup of the church. The Galatian churches were quickly becoming a multi-ethnic and multi-racial body after the resurrection of Jesus, because they were a mix of both Jew and Gentile, non-Jewish believers. Okay, that alone wasn't unusual. But by the time of Paul's letter, Gentiles made up half or more of the congregations. And this was posing an internal challenge. So Paul writes them a letter. Here's how he begins. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord our Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great way to start a letter, right? Beautiful. Nice intro. I mean, if any of you are letter writers, that's a good way to, you can steal that from Paul. That's a nice way to affirm who you are and who they are in the person of Jesus Christ. Imagine getting a letter from one of the biggest names in Christianity, if we're going to talk fandom, Paul. Paul's, hey, you guys, Paul sent us a letter. Addressed personally to you, all you churches in Galatia, you'd probably feel special. And then Paul continues. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. In the words of Ron Burgundy, that escalated quickly. What's going on? Well, a problem that affected the Galatian church, and Paul is concerned about it. In the early church, there were people who taught that in order to be saved, a Jesus follower required a combination of God's grace and human effort. Those people are called Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish believers in Christ who taught that in order for a Christian to be truly be right with God, that person must conform to the Jewish laws. And they were teaching the new believers in Galatia, mostly Gentiles, that they must become Jewish converts first, and then they would receive grace. This was a false doctrine that Paul was sharply opposing. Now, before we beat these Judaizers up as bad guys, let's see it from their perspective. These were devout followers of God, Yahweh, who had spent their entire lives observing the sacred Jewish customs and law. It was with them every single moment of every single day. They were not people who were trying to oppose belief in Jesus, like Paul had, right? Remember Paul, Saul? They weren't doing that, killing people. Rather, they were people who believed salvation required Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus Jewish customs. Jesus plus Jewish sacraments. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus obedience. Blah, 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 blah. Right? On the surface, can you blame them? Really, can you? They had spent their entire life following beliefs and customs that dated back centuries. Their entire lives, they were told there's one true God, and they believed to the core that their laws had been given to Moses directly from God, passed down from generation to generation. In their eyes, they were sacred. They meant something. It makes sense, right? Imagine if you came from another religious background than where you are now. Well, some of you don't want to imagine that. Some of you have. If you grew up in a Baptist church or a Reformed church, you were likely walked into this church with certain beliefs about church and about doctrine and about the sacraments that you believe have significance. If you come from a Catholic background, there are practices you still may hold true that are different. If you grew up in another religion, you came into with those beliefs too. And if you grew up under these beliefs and customs, and they differ from where you are now, the question is, do you throw them all away? Didn't they mean something? Was it a waste of time? The Judaizers were struggling to grasp that grace was enough. This was hard. This was a hard concept. And I know that for many of you, because of your past or how you see yourself in the present, have struggled to grasp believing that too at times, that grace is enough. Now, it'd be one thing to doubt that and wrestle with your faith, but imagine someone told you your interpretation of salvation was wrong. It was about earning God's grace, not receiving it. And to this, Paul is not only alarmed, he is furious. It was Paul who came to the Galatians with the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the freedom of Jesus Christ through grace, that grace provides. And Paul touts the validity of his teaching. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus was his first-hand source of the good news. And Paul is bewildered that the Galatians have allowed themselves to be confused. Note here that Paul, who is Paul not furious with? He's not furious with the Judaizers. Although he'll have some confrontations with them later. We'll touch on that later. But right now, he's furious that the Galatians have allowed a false doctrine to creep its way into the church. Paul's going to address the specifics about grace later in chapters 3 and 4 to reset the Galatian minds, Jew and Gentile. He'll approach that later. But not written in the words of chapter 1, buried in the known history of the Galatian churches, is a different problem. The false doctrine of the Judaizers was growing into conflict among the Jews and the Gentile believers, rooted in this false teaching that Gentile believers were inferior to Jewish believers. And division was permeating its way through the churches. Now, disagreement and conflict have been around for centuries in Christianity. For as long as the church has been around, disagreements about diet, about doctrine, about sacraments, about race, about divorce, about gender roles and sexuality, they've existed and continue to exist. And in those cases, the seeds of disagreements have created conflict. And unresolved conflict is why denominations within Protestantism have formed. People disagreed, so much so that churches divided. And Paul sees this as a threat to the Galatian churches. Now, let's be clear. Unity does not require 100% agreement. This is crucial. Our mission field as a church right here is all about navigating the messy middle. Now, that's a new term for you. The messy middle is the area between the sharp divisions that exist within our culture and find their ways into churches. It is not a place where we expect everyone to agree on all things. That's virtually impossible when you think about what the diversity of Jesus' church looks like, and it's supposed to look like. But it is a place we think that can be a bridge where Christians of varying beliefs, both spiritual and cultural, can work together, helping us all see we have more in common than we are different. And that's foundational to our Wesleyan doctrine. John Wesley preached that to think and let think unless it strikes at the core of the gospel. Oh, I love that so much. What does that mean? Well, we're going to disagree, but do not let our disagreement cause division unless it takes us off mission. What is the gospel mission? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world and gave his life as a sacrifice to who? To anyone who seeks him, so that they may receive the free gift of grace. That's our mission. In other words, any divisive issue that pits people against one another is a threat to that mission. And if people are torn down, made to feel inferior, or are given a perverted gospel by that message, it's a false gospel. Because the purpose of the good news of Jesus is to bring people together. That's the point of the good news. His church's mission is to have a heart of love and compassion for God and for each other. Anything that takes us in another direction is not on mission. The messy middle is what makes it messy. Sometimes a particular church can be labeled too liberal or too conservative or all about love and grace, as if that's a bad thing. Are you willing to go into that messy middle journey? It's really important. Here's why. If the church isn't able to have a disagreement and conflict and still find unity, then what authority do we have to speak to the culture around us that's becoming more divided? Look at the culture around us. It's a divided culture. In the present, it happens to be centered around political beliefs, and it's not divided because people disagree, but divided because people are moving farther away from one another. And there are growing beliefs, even among some Christians, that we would be better off divided than united. Does that compete with our mission? That's an easy question. Yes. You didn't expect it to be answered. Unity does not imply 100% agreement, but unity is maintained when the mission of the church is given higher priority than individual cause. That's really not a really easy refrigerator sticker, but it should be, right? To remind yourself, Lord, I need to enter today with your mission in mind, to remind people of every person I meet is a child of you. Every person I meet needs to know your son Jesus, and then my priorities come after that. It'll fall into line. We are called as Christians towards unity. That's the essence. It's a theme in nearly every letter that Paul wrote, because this was not only something that was threatening to tear the early church apart, it was foundational to the truth of the Christian movement. In Ephesians, Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Paul is urging us to make every effort. That's our starting point. And we should use every ounce of our being to preserve that. But if there's a division that's threatening the unity of the church, like was happening in Galatia, then the mission needs to be greater, or parting ways is what may be best. Let's look at four quick examples to understand what this really means. In the early church history of our country, there was a great debate about slavery. Hard to believe. That was a topic to pick sides on, but that's our reality. Our country went to war over that. And those sharp disagreements permeated their way into the church. Now let's put that through the lens of the gospel. Is the inferiority of race compatible with the good news of Jesus? No. But for some Christians, the desire to prioritize that message was greater than the mission. Let's look at gender roles. We as a church believe in the equal spiritual gifting of men and women. It's why you see women in the roles of leadership, including pastors and preachers. And we believe that is the true expression of what the local church should look like according to the teachings of Jesus. It is foundational to our church belief. Now, historically, it has been debated in churches, and churches have split over this. You too may have grown up believing a different doctrine. If that describes you, here's the question. Are you willing to navigate the messy middle? Let me give you a tangible example from 2020. Sharp division because of politics permeated its way through culture and churches across the country. Not just about politics, but of all things, masks. I'm going to give you my experience from my Lakewood perspective. We went through this time together. And you know, we don't know suffering, persecution, but boy, I think we can all say amen. That was a hard time. And I think we're still feeling the scars of it today. So my Lakewood experience was, now we tried our best to navigate the topic to honor people in all camps, and believe me, yeah, there were loud camps. They were both loud. For some, wearing of masks was an issue. For others, when we took them off, it was an issue. For some, it was about being open or closed, because we did outside services and not inside. Why can't we be inside? Well, and division started to grab foothold. Here's a question. Were these things mission critical? My answer to them was no. We can't let this divide us as a church body. But honestly, for some, that became the primary focus, and they chose to part ways. Unfortunate for us, they found new church homes. That's good, but they weren't. And for the health of the church, maybe that was the best. I don't know, because that messy middle was something they didn't want to live in. There was no gray for them. And I'm afraid to say there's going to be gray lines that we'll have to navigate. Like putting up those up to the lens of the mission will help us bring clarity. Now, looking back on Paul's words to Ephesians, it's worth noting that he says, make every effort to keep unity. What doesn't he say? Always keep unity. Wouldn't you say that? I would say that. Hey, don't. You always got to be unified. He says, no, I'm realistic. Make every as you realize that some people are going to prioritize the wrong things, and false doctrines may creep in. And in those instances, parting ways may be necessary, may be what's necessary, and may be the best for all involved. It's actually what Paul says in chapter 1 about the Judaizers. He tells the Galatians, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. The argument about Jews and Gentiles had already been argued. Right? That's what he said. It was already said. I'll say it again. We'll dive deeper into that next week as we jump into chapter 2 and Acts 15. We'll also parallel that. But the Judaizers were making this their mission, and it was causing harm. But we should make every effort as best we can. And that starts when we collectively put the mission above the personal conviction. The mission above the personal. So here's our present-day caution. This political stuff is getting pretty ugly right now. I'm so tired of political ads. Agreed? Okay, see, no matter what side of the fence you're on, you all agree to that. So we're unified. And the trap is that we as Christians fall into the same trap and nonsense what's happening in our culture. It doesn't mean don't vote. It doesn't mean don't have convictions. It doesn't mean to don't have an opinion. What it means is, are you willing to be in community with those that you sharply disagree with for the sake of unity and the mission? Because if we can figure this out, if we, in the midst of this vitriol and disagreement, this conflict and this division, if we can get this right, we'll make a difference in the name of Jesus when it's needed the most. That's chapter 1 of Galatians. Heavy, I know. But it's relevant. It's relevant and as real as it gets. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that you let your Apostle Paul share with us. To an early church, probably one of the first things written that went into the part of the Bible we call the New Testament, that started out right away saying there is one true gospel, there is one mission. And we're not to point fingers and blame those that disagree with us, but we're to meet in the messy middle. And realize that no matter what our opinions or beliefs are, we can fight for the mission of Jesus Christ. The great mission of Jesus Christ, to bring others to know Him. Lord, may you use everyone in this congregation this morning to bring people closer to you by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. To God be the glory. Amen.